The Lord be with you.
With
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. A good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. A hired man who is not a shepherd and whose sheep are not his own sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf catches and scatters them. This is because he works for pay and has no concern for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know mine, and mine know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I will lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. These also I must lead, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the power to lay it down and the power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. So today is Good Shepherd Sunday. And the readings are part of that there, what we just heard, the passage from John chapter 10. And also it's also connected with that the World Day of Prayer for Vocations. And so that's for to pray for those who are considering the priesthood. If you have considered the priesthood or have considered religious life in somewhere, we're praying for you today. And so so that's something that to think about and pray about. But that's not what I'm going to talk about, because when I was going through the readings, what really caught my eye was the second reading, and this is from the first letter of St. John, and he has this curious phrase here that you can tell just as you read it. It's like loaded with meaning, yet it's not yet fully, he doesn't fully unravel it, or doesn't fully unfold it. He says, "Beloved, we are God's children now." Okay, that one's understandable. We know baptism and God creating us. And he says, "What we shall be has not yet been revealed." And mostly that's been thought to mean a reference towards heaven, like what's it going to be like in heaven? And we talked a little bit about that 2 weeks ago. We do know that when it is revealed, this is what we shall be, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So this whole transformation of ourselves in heaven is going to have something to do with having this veil lifted from our eyes and our hearts to actually know and see God and see our Lord Jesus Christ for who he really is. And that event is going to just, that's what the transformational kind of thing is here. But what I wanted to do, though, is focus on one particular aspect. This whole thing, like, if this is the way that God, if God thought, like, from all eternity, that this is what the plan would be, not just to create us and throw us out there into the wild and see what happens, but rather this divine plan that has to do with bringing us all, or at least giving us the opportunity, should we so choose it, to enter into eternity and be with him and then become like him as we see him as he really is. It's like, well, he's really invested a lot in us. He really thinks a lot about us. So what I wanted to delve into right this morning is, what is our value in God's eyes? What importance do we have from his perspective? And how should that affect the way we think about ourselves, the way we think about other people? So for that, we go, the place where we go for a lot of things is back to Genesis. And here, as we've spoken about here in the homilies before, when we're going back, especially in the Torah and the Old Testament, we shouldn't be approaching it the way we typically approach historical documents, we as like modern Westerners. And that's, what do we want to do? Well, okay, well, is this historically corroboratable from other sources, and how, what's the probability? And we do this whole analysis to try to do modern history with it in order to try to put it into this box. Okay, what exactly happened such that if you had a camera there, that's what you would see. That's not the way the authors thought about when they're writing this down about our history. They didn't have a modern sense of history. And if we try to read it that way, we're going to miss the point. The kind of questions that they're trying to answer is, who are we? Where did we come from? Why are we? And the answer to all of that summed up together, you could put a word on it and call it, that's our identity. And with the church and the whole Judeo-Christian tradition has been pointing to is that this is something objective that everybody's got, regardless of what kind of a wretch or what kind of a saint they are, because it's not based on you and your actions, it's based on what's been given to you and how you've been made and created. There's an objectivity to it. And depending on what your idea or your concept or your, be it intellectual or be it your lived concept or practical concept of what our identity is, everything else in this world is downstream from that, or it flows out as consequences from that. Religions, they're all trying to answer that question. Morality hugely has to do with, well, who are we? That determines what the morality is. Or who are we not? There's more. Rights, that kind of fills. Relationships, politics in the broad classical sense of the word, like how should we be as peoples interacting with each other? That all has to do with our identity of who we are. And as the identity changes, or the identity is enriched or impoverished in some way, it changes the way we start acting towards each other. It changes the way we start thinking about ourselves and acting towards ourselves, too. So what the Old Testament, particularly the Torah, and particularly in the book of Genesis, is presenting is kind of like this formatting for what it means to be human. It's the operating system on which all these other things ride, to use a computer analysis there. Now, the Old Testament and the Torah and these things and all the and also the New Testament and all that is what the operating system, the formatting for Western civilization. That doesn't mean others don't have values in them. It just means like here, this like specifically built on this. And as that formatting wears off and some of those files corrupt, you start seeing weird stuff happen. Because we're forgetting who we are. You want to remember who we are. So, let me step back a little bit. The church is constantly reminding us through all kinds of different ways and means. The church has got a pretty big tool bag. One of them is, you want to know who you are? Look around right now, like literally now. Look at this place. That says something about who we are. That artists through whatever, how long it took, it was like maybe a 20-year period, and of course it had to be rebuilt after the fire and all that, took the time and the energy to put, this says something about what we're made for. It's an artistic rendition, yes. And I was this morning, I came in here earlier to pray, and I was like just looking at this stained glass window here over top the organ. It's like that says something about who we are. It's a communication about our identity. There's our Lord and with these three children, it's like, well, the kid, that's us. Doesn't that say something about our identity? Isn't there a truth about our relationship with God communicated in there and here and that one and like all over the place? If you want to know who you are, look at, contemplate beautiful things. I should just sit down after saying that, but it's not. So when it comes to going to Genesis and here with this sense of like we're seeking who we are and our identity and see what's in God's action, we look at the moment of creation, and this is in, there's two moments when the creation story is retold, and then the second one, I believe, is when God takes this mound of clay and he forms it. He's already made all the animals and all the plants and the dome in the sky and the seas and the stars. That's already been created. And the very last thing he does is he takes the clay and he forms it into this form that looks like us, and he breathes into it. He's giving his life breath into this one specific culmination, the last piece, crowning jewel of creation. That doesn't mean that the rest of the stuff is valueless. He didn't take the giraffe and blow into its nostrils in order to make the giraffe come alive. I mean, not that giraffes aren't amazing things. But what he's doing, he's signifying here this very special communion, this special, I want something of me right in this. Wow. And what the church, in contemplating about this over the centuries, and especially adding in some modern science as well, has said that it's not just that that was a one-time event once there, and then Adam and Eve just had everything, and off it goes, and God's just going to sit back and watch it, but rather, he does that for every single soul that's ever made and created. That at the moment of conception, God creates directly the human soul. At the moment of your conception, God, in that moment, is breathing into those two cells that have just come together, the human soul. That's Catholic teaching. Wow. That's who I am? And so, like, the circumstances of your conception don't weigh nearly as much in on who you are and your identity and your dignity as much as God's intervention right in that moment right there. So, we just to anthropomorphize God here just a little bit, you can think, like, what are the plans that he has when he's doing that? Because he's thinking of you right there. And your whole life trajectory, and what are the desires and the dreams that God would have in that moment? And not just each of us, but what about people over 257 miles away that we don't know, or on the other side of the planet, or 2,000 years ago that we've never met before, or call it 4,000 years ago? He's doing the same thing over and over and over again. And if it's God, it's not because he just got stuck in a routine. Well, I guess I'll keep doing this, nothing else to do. Christian, remember your dignity. That's a quote from a homily by Pope Leo the Great. It's a famous one that he gave at Christmas time about 1,000 years ago. Christian, remember your dignity. Context there is, in this Christmas homily, it's like Christ wanted to become one of us to save us. That we have this dignity that's been given by, that it's not because of any merit of our own, but it's like intrinsic to our very being because God created us. And that's where your dignity comes from. And we should strive to live up to that. And we should strive to respect that in each other. That's not just the Christians, that's everybody. What I'm talking about here is truths that we've, thanks be to God, through Revelation, have a spotlight put on this to illuminate it, but it's something that applies to everyone, whether they believe it or not, whether they respect it or not. An amazing document that could only come out, only came out back in the 40s, was the UN Declaration of Universal Human Rights. Okay, universal human right. Well, where did they come from? The document doesn't go into the origin of them. It just says we've got them. Because the only way to really talk about universal human rights is the fact that we have a universal dignity that everyone's got, not based on what they do, not based on how talented they are, but based on their very existence. And where did we get that? It's a deeply Judeo-Christian document in its origin. But as we forget these things, we lose sight of these things, weird stuff starts happening. Now, what I wanted to just briefly offer for your Sunday reading later today is a new document that just came out from the Vatican a couple weeks ago called Dignitas Infinita. And I don't think you need to know Latin in order to be able to translate that. Dignitas Infinita, infinite dignity. It's talking about this. And it's just one of many moments in which the church is trying to remind us, call to mind who you are. Christian, remember your dignity. And remember the dignity of everybody else. And it spends basically like five chapters, like starting with the Old Testament into the New Testament, talking how through history as Christianity has unpacked that and developed that to come to greater and deeper understandings. And as Christians, we have to take that understanding of human dignity and apply it to modern situations today. Because things are different now than they were back then. We're the same people as we were, the same human nature, the same dignity as we were 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago. Things really haven't changed substantially there, but the externals have. Technology has changed. And so after spending, like I said, three chapters going to the foundations of human dignity, some of the things I've just talked about right now, it references the UN Declaration of Human Rights, not that that's a source of it, but that's just a recognition of it. It goes into some grave dangers, violations of human dignity today. And so it starts getting into this fear of like actually impacting us. And these are, I'm just going to read through the list of the stuff it talks about. I'm not going to unpack them. And in here, there's some hot button issues. And what I want to tell you is, as I go through these, the answer that the church is providing about these things has to do with your dignity as a human being given to you by God. That's what it's building its response to these things on. That's where it comes from. It's just trying to shine a light on what's already there. It's not just making up rules. Or, well, we don't think, we can control the population better. But no, that's not what it is. It's trying to show this who we are. And, well, obviously, if that's who we are, well, then we can't do this, or we ought to be doing this. So the first one, there's A through M, but I'll go quickly, don't worry. The drama of poverty. Okay, so the dignity of who we are, to take abject poverty and place someone and have someone be in that situation is in a certain way an affront to their dignity. Now, why did they get there and how did they get there and whose fault is it? That's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about here is like, okay, this shouldn't be like this. Can we do something to change this? It's not saying exactly whose responsibility is and what's the right bill that ought to be passed through Congress or how much money. It's not talking about that. It's just shining the light here. It's like saying, guys, come on, we can't have this. And despite the amazing progress that's been made over the last 50, 60 years. Okay, that's one. Next one, war. It's not saying that war is never just and war is never needed. It's just saying, man, this really, really goes contrary to what our dignity is. There's so much, it's so complicated, and there's so much affront to human dignity that happens in war. Can we look to avoid this? Church has very clear teaching on what a just war is. So it's not saying never, it's just saying, let's not do this. Okay, next one, travail of migrants. Some of you are familiar with the stories of people that coming up here or going to Europe from really bad situations in Africa, really bad situations in South America, Central America, Venezuela. It's not saying, okay, and these are the proper laws, and if you propose it, that's not what the church is talking about. It's just saying, look how nasty this thing is, such that it's causing this thing, and there's got to be a way of respecting human dignity that's given by God in each person, regardless of who they are and regardless of what they've been doing, if it's legal, if it's illegal, you've got to remember their dignity. God-given dignity. And it doesn't, the church is not saying exactly this is the correct height of the wall or these are the correct immigration policy. It's not saying that. It's saying take this value and now go make your laws and your societal actions based on using, integrating this into it. Human trafficking is another one. That's a lot more obvious. Sexual abuse, another one. And it even laments the sexual abuse that has happened inside the Catholic Church. Violence against women, abortion, surrogacy. That's that one that hasn't showed up a whole lot. Read the document if you want to really know what the church has to say about that and why. What does surrogacy have to do with human dignity? I'm not going to unpack it right now. Euthanasia and assisted suicide. Marginalization of people with disabilities. Gender theory. Now we're getting real hot button issues. Sex change, that's a chapter title right in the document. What's the dignity of the body that God has given us? What's his intentionality behind that? It doesn't mean that things don't go haywire, but there's intentionality. And digital violence is the last one, as in like violence in the digital sphere, like how much violence is done through words. And so that's, those are all, and yeah, there's some juicy ones in there. And of course, those are the ones that caught the headlines from the Pope outlaw surrogacy. It's like you have things like that. But what you have to look at it in the context of the three preceding chapters, understand this, you're like, who on earth are we? And what does that mean about how we should treat ourselves, think about ourselves and treat each other? I'm going to give you one takeaway, from this, besides, going and reading this is that, this is your homework assignment. Going away from here, in the church, you're going to pass by any, and throughout the day, any number, a quantity of human souls. Is it 100? Is it 500? Could depend on where you go. Go through Times Square at the right time. You got thousands. The 6 train in the busy time. There's a lot. As you're standing there, just think about each one, or as you're walking on, think about that's a soul created by God. Meant for all eternity, that one too. God has dreams about this lady. God had a wonderful idea. God is waiting for all eternity to have that soul with him. And all of a sudden, it begins to change your attitude. Even if they're doing something despicable. So we have to allow this fact about who we are, our identity, to penetrate the way we think about things. And then that trickles down into our heart and then comes out into our actions. And not just as individuals, but as society. Our identity is everything, and our identity has been given to us by God. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.